Good evening. I desire y'all's prayers, as always, that the Lord would allow me to get the burden and the thought out that He has. I'd like to start by writing on the board. What I wrote was, "Let us reason together." I enjoyed the special song just now, because if you think about it, my text starts there in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I was thinking about that verse, reasoning together. You know, what does it mean to reason? What do you think that verse means? I looked up the word. The word, Hebrew word, is yeka, to reason, to argue, to convince, to convict, to judge, to reprove. And one thing I found interesting about this word, it is the same word that in Job 9 and 33 is interpreted as daysman. It is the word Job used when he said there's nobody to go between us. There's nobody to argue with, to convince, to convict, to judge, to reprove, somebody that can go back and forth and carry the ideas back and forth. But we see here in Isaiah, God wants to have a discussion with us. Yes, He wants to talk about the concerns of our life. He wants to talk about what's happening, what's going on. He wants to work with us to help educate us on what do we need to do to take care of what's happening to us. And in times of distress, do we have fears sometimes? I look at our country today, there's the fear of the virus. There's those that fear the political winds that are blowing, people that fear being locked in their homes, people that are fearing potential changes to constitutional rights. There's people that are fearing, you know, what is going on? Are we going to run out of food? Are we going to have food shortages? What's happening in this world? And that fear can get in our minds, can't it? We have Luke 21:26. I'm just going to read the verse real quick. "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." You know, our hearts can get to looking at the things around us, and we can allow those to shake us. We can start, dare I say, reasoning in our own heads. We can discuss things internally with ourselves. Have you ever done that? And I hate to admit this, but sometimes, you know, you can convince yourself that you're just absolutely right about something because you've been having an internal conversation, and you ask a question and your internal person answers just exactly what you knew they needed to answer. And you can let that go on, and next thing you know, you've convinced yourself you're 100% in the right. But have you ever got further down the road and actually started talking to someone else and found out that while your internal reasoning was just fine with what little facts you knew at the moment, that when they expanded your understanding and knowledge of other things, suddenly you found out you weren't as right as you thought you were? Fear can cause us to reason and impact our lives. We think of Peter stepping out of the boat. Seems pretty fearless. I don't know about you, but you're in the middle of a storm and what looks like a ghost or an apparition comes walking across the water, and then you realize, oh, that's Jesus. And the idea of getting out of the boat sounds pretty brave, if you ask me. But what happened? Peter got out of the boat. He was walking on water. He looked around, and the fear hit. Why did the fear hit? He was looking at the waves, and there was some reasoning that started. Some, you know what? I'm walking on water. I'm not supposed to be able to walk on water. This is different. Maybe I'm not where I need to be. And next thing you know, he was sinking. So I would ask us, where are our eyes? What are we looking for? I want to turn to Revelation chapter 21 to read some verses here. Revelation 21, and I'm going to look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderer and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And this has always struck me in this. There's a promise here. If you're an overcomer, we have good things for you. But. And the thing that has always struck me about that verse is the first two descriptions. Not just the first one, but the first two. The fearful, and instead of unbelieving, I'm going to say the faithless. People that really may not be doing anything wrong. But for whatever reason, they've allowed the fear to drive the way they live their life. They've allowed the fear to potentially rob them of being able to fully believe. They've reasoned their way into a point that they're going to be treated just like the worst sinners out there. And it's been a challenge to me. How do we avoid fear? Can it be avoided? And how do we instead learn to look to God? You know, you're going to find yourself in circumstances, and I'm going to say you may not necessarily be able to avoid fear. I've known people, my sister Marita, absolutely afraid of heights. You get her up on something tall, that fear will show up. Now, she has at times learned to manage it. She's done things that I didn't think she would do. But while she's facing that fear, it's there. So I would like for us now to turn to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 15, Luke 24:15. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto him, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" Now this is a really short section of verses. Here's the road to Emmaus. We have two folks walking down the road. They'd been in Jerusalem. I expect they had seen Christ taken. Heard, maybe hung out at the periphery of the trials, watched him killed. That would be pretty frightening, wouldn't it? This is the Messiah. This is the God that we expected, the person we expected to save us, and now he's dead. But they had also been told that Christ had been resurrected, that the grave was empty, and that an angel had even said Christ was risen. Because the women had gone to the grave that morning to prepare the body. They got there. The tomb was empty. They're looking around. There was the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. Go tell the others." They went back. They told the others. Peter came running up there. "Yes, it's an empty tomb." So these men had heard that. So not only had they heard it, but there was other people, there's multitude of people saying, "Christ is alive, he's risen." But they were still sad. Why? What was causing them to still be sad? If we drop down to verse 25, well, actually, let's just read verse 14 real quick. And it says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." We see there in verse 14 what was happening with them. They were reasoning together, weren't they? They were having a conversation, debating things. What did it mean? But it wasn't doing anything for their soul, was it? So let's drop down here and look at verse 25. Starting in verse 25. Now Jesus has listened to what all they said about the week. And then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." I find it interesting here to look at how Christ dealt with their reasoning. First of all, he did reprimand them. And you would think, here's a couple of dejected folks, lost their Savior, and now some stranger's just going to line them up. That might make you feel even worse. But as we read the story, it didn't make him feel worse. Instead, what did Jesus do? He went to the Scripture, didn't he? He went to the Scripture. And he started using it to reason with them. Started showing them, you remember this verse? What about this? Do you remember when we talked about this passage? Of course, he may have not said the "we" yet because they didn't know he was Christ. But he started pulling out, starting with Moses. Let's go all the way back to the old law. The first written down law. Let's start there. Let's work through the prophets. Let's talk through this. Let's line this out. Let's get this understood. Let's reason together. I want to teach you something. But I need you to not just put your human reasoning into it. I need you to go to the Word of God. What happened at the end of their walk to Emmaus? Now, it's about a 7.5-mile trip, from what I understand, from Jerusalem to Emmaus where they were going. They got there. They had become so encouraged by the time they got to the end of the trip. They said, "Well, it's late. Why don't you stay with us? You kind of started out chewing us out, but you've encouraged us so much with the Word. Why don't you spend the evening with us?" Christ said, "Okay." And of course, when he said the blessing, their eyes were open. He disappeared. And they were so happy, they went back 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the others. You know what we heard happened in the garden? It's real. How do we know? We saw him. And he talked about Moses, and he talked about this prophet, and he brought out this scripture. Don't you know they were excited to go share the news? So let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Chapter 17, starting there in verses 1 and 2. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now, if we keep reading down through there, we'll find out that many people in Thessalonica believed Paul. But the thing that struck me was, what was Paul doing? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, that word is often translated, that is defined reason here, is often translated as to preach. But it also could mean to speak back and forth, or alternately, to converse with, reason, present intelligent discourse. And it says here, Paul reasoned with these people. But was it just Paul reasoning with them, or was there something else he brought into the equation? What does it say there in verse 2? Reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So Paul said, you know, Jews, you think you understand a lot. And I'd love to have a discussion with you to have some back and forth conversation. I'm not just going to tell you things and shut you up, but I'm willing to listen to what you say. But let's base this off of the scripture. Let's base this off of something that is very good to reason from. And he was very successful there. Let's drop on down in the same chapter to verse 10. And we see here it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is one thing I think that is interesting that was called out about the Bereans. And I think this is a key to truly being able to reason with the Lord, to figure things out, to stymie fear. When the Bereans were preached at and reasoned with, they just didn't say, oh, you said chapter so-and-so? Yeah, I think it says that. Okay. And which, no, they, you say chapter so-and-so? All right, hold on just a second. Hmm. Okay. So what's your next point? And you know what I see them even potentially doing? Potentially having discussions down into, dare I say, some of the details of, well, you know, that could be interpreted maybe this way. But what were they doing? Some men were coming to them with new teaching. Some men were coming to them with a different kind of reasoning that they hadn't heard before. And while the reasoning was coming from the scriptures, or at least the men said it was, what did the Bereans do? You know what we live by, folks? And I'm portraying a Berean here. We live by this. You're telling me that something's happened and it's new and it's come out of this book. So you give us the information. We'll have the discussion. But tonight, we're going to go study. And we may have some questions for you in the morning. Do we do that in our personal lives with the Lord? When we feel like he's wanting to talk to us, do we just go down in prayer and forget to seek the word? To me, it is one of those things that the word of God is the testimony to us of his plan. If we profess the name of Christ, it's built off of what's in this book. So if as we go through life and things hit us and fears hit us and thoughts come into our heads and we start thinking, well, I need to do X or I need to do Y or what if this happens? Well, how should I react? Go take the scripture. Go take it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I need some help. I need to reason with you. I want to understand. I want you to judge me. Am I thinking right? I want you to rebuke me if I'm about to act wrong. I want you to teach me. Help me understand. You know, the benefit we have today with Christ, we have the daysman. The Holy Spirit is here as well to do what? To teach, to guide, to lead us into all truth. But it'll do it in conjunction with and in alignment with the Word. It will not be separate from. There's something else I want us to look at back in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Now this is Jesus speaking. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You realize even Jesus told us, you have questions about me? You have questions if I'm the Christ? Go to the scripture. Jesus' own words, go to the scripture. That if you're reading the scripture, you will learn of me. This book was the prophecy of his coming. It's also the record of his being here and the proof that he ascended, that he was resurrected and went back with his Father, that we now have the Holy Spirit available to us. So in our world today, when we see fears and we see things and we're reacting to them and they're disturbing our mind, do you know that the best thing for us to do maybe is to just go to the Scripture? Sit down. I don't think it hurts sometimes, because I've done this, and I don't think there's anything wrong sometimes to say, you know what, I am feeling kind of scared, sad, dejected. I'm going to go find a uplifting story in the Bible and just read it, just to encourage myself. Just, you know, maybe go read the story of David and Goliath. Or maybe the widow woman with the children that were about to be sold out, no money. The prophet says, tell you what, take the pot of oil, the little bit of oil you got, go borrow as many pots as you can, just as many as you can, go inside your house, shut the door, and start pouring that oil into them pots. And what happened? For her, she's filled every pot she's borrowed, and she's hollering, bring another. And they said, there's no more. And the oil was stayed. But she had enough, not just to pay off the debt, it said, but enough to live on. Not only had the Lord addressed the fear that she had had, her fear was, I'm going to lose my family. They're going to go be somebody else's servants. And then what about me? I don't have money. But what did she do with her fear? She took it to the Lord. She took the fear to the Lord. The Lord spoke to the prophet, said, tell her to do this. Tell her to trust in me. We can take everything to the Lord. We don't want to be reasoning amongst ourselves. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, weren't they good at reasoning? They were lawyers, oftentimes. What does a lawyer do? Kind of argues. Reasons, logics his way around things. I look at some of the verdicts that sometimes come down on court cases, and I have to shake my head. Because there are some lawyers out there that when it comes to human reasoning, they are absolutely, and I'm going to use the word devious, at twisting what I feel like is the actual intent of the law to be able to get somebody freed that may or may not need to be freed. So we need to be careful on relying on just our human logic. You know, I think about the two brethren going from Jerusalem there, headed home. Do you know they were well-intentioned? Do you think they were meaning to, dare I say, not believe? But that's what Christ accused them of. You're not believing. You need help. Do you know we can be well-intentioned, but in our human reasoning, allow ourselves to get to the point that we're off track? Now, the good thing is we have record of, in the Scripture, how the Lord can deal with that. In this case, the Lord, Jesus himself showed up and said, let me help you out here. Let me talk to you with how you should be reasoning this out. Let me help you understand the sequence of events over the last week or so to help you have the right picture. And God can do that in our lives now. I think of this verse there in Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thinking about those verses, you know, if God can take our stained, sin-filled lives and clean them up, is there anything else that he can't do for us? Because I don't know about you, but there's nobody else I know of that can do that. That can take the life I had been headed down, fix it, turn it around. I would challenge all of us as we go through our lives, stay in touch with the scripture. Use it as your basis for reasoning. Don't let the devil try to talk you out of it. You all pray for me.